man once told me that when he was training for Christian ministry, the Bible college that he was at, the man would often gather around and have debates about various biblical topics, and there might be certain elements of disagreement, but then someone would pipe up and say, "Ah, but the doctor said," and for many of them there, the sheer fact that the doctor, by whom I'm referring to, is Martin Lloyd-Jones, by sheer mention of his name, that he had said this or that, for many of the men in the discussion, that seemed to be the finish of any arguments. The doctor has spoken on this, and he has said such and such, so therefore it must be so. Now, the doctor, as he's often warmly referred to, was a very gifted man, very wise man, very much used of the Lord, very intelligent man, had a great understanding of the Bible. But is that right? Is it ever right to stop a discussion simply because someone says that a person has spoken on this and has said such and such? Where must we go to find the right answer in any matters of dispute? Surely it has to be the Word of God itself. The Word of God is the one source that we have that, as it were, should carry and hold the preeminence amongst us. It is ultimately the only tool that we have for teaching. It must be the final authority in all matters of dispute. For it is our solid ground for teaching one another, for rebuking one another, for exhorting one another. We read in verse 16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God." What we find there, as we read those words, the word of Christ dwelling in you richly, it reminds us straight away that the word of God is never to be devoid of the Lord Jesus Christ. For the word of God is in reality the word of Christ. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. It is only if the word of Christ is dwelling within us richly that we can bear much fruit. Indeed, I would go so far as to say any fruit. Jesus himself says, "I'm the vine, you are the branches. He who remains in me will bear much fruit. Without me, you can bear nothing. You can do nothing." The Lord Jesus Christ is our motive for the good works that we do, having been saved by him. After salvation, we seek to do good works for the Lord, not to gain any merits, but their works in a sense of thankfulness. And Christ Jesus is our motive. He is the one whom we seek to glorify when we do attempt to do, as it were, the good things that we would seek to do. If we would teach, if we would admonish, as it says here, teaching and admonishing, then surely we need wisdom. Indeed, in the Greek, the verse says, "Wisdom, with all wisdom, as you teach and admonish. It puts wisdom before the teaching and admonishing. You can't teach or admonish another person unless you have that wisdom. Wisdom is essential for teaching. Wisdom is essential for admonishing. Without Christ dwelling in your heart, or the word of Christ dwelling in your heart richly, where comes your wisdom to teach? Where does it come from? In the Old Testament, Solomon was told by the Lord, he could have, when he became king, he could have anything he wanted. What did he desire? And straight away, he asked for wisdom. Because he knew that wisdom, if he was going to be a ruler of the people, under God, then he needed the wisdom from God. He needed the very word of God, as it were, to give him that wisdom in order that he would govern in a fair way and in a correct way and in a way that would be uplifting for the nation, so that nothing underhand would be done, so that no one would catch him out through their scheming. Boy, don't we know how people love to scheme. Particularly those who are just underneath the chief leader. How they love to manipulate. So how much did he need wisdom? If we are not wise in our approach, when we seek to teach or admonish one another, if we're not wise in that, we may destroy any good that we would otherwise have done. What we have to say may well be correct. But if we lack wisdom, we might be like a bull in a china shop and go about it the wrong way. If you grab someone round the throat, you're not likely to win their love and their support. You're not likely to win them over to your side, as it were. You're more likely to cause a fight. To cause them, though they may fear you, they may obey you out of fear, but you haven't won their heart. And so wisdom is what we need. What we may say may be right. But if we say it in the wrong way, then it's not received. If you jump down someone's throat and you shout at them, though what you say is correct in every way, if it is not appropriate at that point for you to be shouting at them, and how often is that so that it is the case, if it's not appropriate for you to shout at them, though what you say may be right, the way you've said it is so wrong, you lose them, even though you were right and they were wrong. If, for an example, you were on eggheads, and you were greater than the chief egghead, whoever that is it Kevin, who's meant to be the best one? You might know the answers to all the questions. So you may be right in your answers. But if you start to boast about it, oh, I can tell you that, I know this, because I know everything, I'm really clever, I am, then though you've got the right answer, the way you've gone about it is totally wrong, isn't it? And in terms of viewers wanting to watch it, they're more likely to turn it off. It's him again, not him, I can't stand that man. The way he speaks, so boastful, so proud. And so wisdom is essential for teaching and admonishing. But without Christ dwelling in, the word of Christ dwelling in our hearts richly, where comes our wisdom? Without Christ dwelling in our hearts richly, how can we sing from our hearts? How can we do that? And also, we read in verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. If the word of Christ does not dwell in you richly, then the peace of Christ will not rule in your heart. It won't. It won't happen. If the word of Christ dwells in you richly, then you will be able to teach with wisdom. You will be able to sing with thankfulness. And you will experience peace, because Christ will be ruling in your heart. And so this morning I want to say that the prime way that the word of Christ dwells in you richly is through the preached word. Through the word of Christ, the word of God, proclaimed from the pulpit. Books are good. Some are. Books are good. What they can do is they can give you the time to go back over, as it were. To reread and to pause and so on. Preaching doesn't, of course, allow you that privilege. Books are useful. Books are good. Books have helped me in my Christian life immensely. And I'm sure they have helped you. And if you continue to read good Christian literature, then they will continue to help and to build you up. Books are good. Reading the Bible on your own is good. If you happen to be in a church where there is poor teaching, little or no teaching, then sometimes books, good books, and the Bible may be all you've got for growth in the Christian life. But that doesn't make it right. And that doesn't make it that the primary source for your growth should be Christian books, or even the Bible, as it were. Though that is important. There is no substitute for the preached word of God in the power of the Holy Spirit. It is essential to hear the word of God proclaimed for growth in the Christian life. For the word of God to dwell in you richly, therefore, it is the responsibility of the whole church to sit regularly under the word of God. It's the responsibility of us all. If we would know the word of Christ dwelling within us richly, it's our great responsibility to be regularly under the word. And so, the first thing to say, therefore, is for the word of God to dwell in you richly, you need to attend regularly the meetings of the church. Now, come to the passage. The verse we're looking at is verse 16. But if you were following as I was reading it, you see that the context is not speaking of you as an individual. Even when the writer says, even when Paul says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another. Even there, yes, one can apply it in a singular way. I can apply it to myself. But the passage as a whole, the context of the passage, Paul is speaking to the church. He's speaking about brothers and sisters in Christ. It's plural language, as it were. The context is collective. Collective gathering of the church. Verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen, not person, but people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves, not yourself. Bear with each other. And so on. You can follow it through. You can see that it's there in every verse. So here we come to this verse. When Paul says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, he's, again, yes, we apply it in an individual way, and that's right, but ultimately, these words are collective. It's the church gathered. If we are in Christ, we are part of his body. Members of God's family. And being a member of God's family brings upon us responsibilities. And the church gathered together, is the greatest way that the Lord has given and that the Lord uses to build us up. It's not just the feelings that you have, as it were. You know, you sing on your own and you may be moved by the words you're singing. But there's something more, isn't there, about singing them together, singing them with brothers and sisters in Christ. But it's not just this, hey, it's a great feeling, we're all in it together, and so on. It's the sense that, no, it's not the sense, it's more than the sense. It's the reality of the very real presence of God himself. Because when the body of Christ is gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, then he has promised to be in our midst. Now, he's always with us. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. But what we are talking about here is a very special sense of his presence and a very special power of his presence to do us good. You and I can experience the presence of the Lord upon our own. We can be built up upon our own by seeking the face of the Lord on our own. And sadly, sometimes there are Christians who are in situations where that is all they've got. There's no other brothers and sisters to fellowship with. But that isn't the primary means that God has given for our growth, for building ourselves up. It is the collective worship together. God brings us together, he saves us, and he places us in the family. And here on earth, what we often call the church militant, because we're in a warfare, as it were, Christ's people gather together, become that body, being formed. And then when we go to glory, we become part of the church in glory, as it were. There is overall this one universal church, and we are saved to be part of that, to be brothers and sisters, to be sons and daughters of the living God, to have Christ as our great head and great chief and great shepherd, brought together to be part of his family. So for an example, if I neglect meeting with the people of God on a regular basis, for no apparent reason or for no other reason other than I can't be bothered to be there, how can I expect God to bless me, even though I might be on my knees for 5 hours a day seeking him on my own? I'm disobeying his word. He's placed me in a church. And so we need to attend the regular meetings of the church. This is the way that the Lord uses to build us up. You read in the Psalms, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. If I would know my current situation, if I would know the way ahead, as it were, well, yes, I can read the Bible on my own. Yes, I can read good Christian books. But the way the Lord has primarily put these things in place is for us to have the Word of God proclaimed to us. If I want the Word of Christ to dwell in me richly, then it's not for me to be simply alone with my Bible, it's with the body, hearing the Word of God. With the body, we have this companionship. And with the body, not only do we have a companionship with one another, but we have the Word of God, as it were, to be our constant companion as we meet together. You can turn to Deuteronomy, if you will, and you can see Deuteronomy chapter 6. And you see there in Deuteronomy 6 and verses 4 to verse 9, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts." So there's the commands to love the Lord your God with all your being, as it were. They're to be on your hearts, these commands. You're to impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. The Word of God, in other words, is to be in your midst always. Always. So, don't get me wrong if you think I'm suggesting it's only through the preached word that you will grow as a Christian. First and foremost, in a sense, our day begins with God, doesn't it? And we begin with the Bible on our own. But the primary reason for the church gathering together is to take this book and to proclaim it to one and all, so that we might be edified in that special way, with the special presence of the Lord himself among us. We come together with the word. And so we read in Hebrews, "Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." For the day that is approaching reminds us that the day that we're in will soon be gone. And all the present trinketry that we might be interested in will be passing and will be gone forever. And there's a great day approaching. How am I best to be equipped to be ready for that day? By meeting together with my brothers and sisters in Christ and coming round the Word of God. We come together to support one another. We come together to share and to show that unity. Paul says in Romans, "In Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others." So we often say, we're not our own, we're bought at a price, we belong to Jesus. But actually as well, we belong to each other. We belong to each other. When you've got an independent spirit, such as I struggle with, that's very hard. I don't belong to me anymore. I belong to the body of Christ. Old ways must go, new ways must come. When we read in our verse of teaching one another and admonishing one another, it's mutual teaching, mutual admonition. And that's all part of our looking out for and looking, watching over and loving one another. Not so we can say, you're wrong there, I've got you. But so that we can strengthen one another. Because if we are bound together, if we are united together, if there is this bond between us, if we're no longer our own, but we belong to this body, as it were, then surely we would not want our own physical bodies to be maimed in any way, would not want them to be disfigured or want them to be struggling or suffering through something. We would tend to them, to care for them. And so we must care tenderly for one another. And Christ himself is specially present when his body is gathered in his name. When you consider it historically, it's how most people are saved. It's through the preaching of the word of God. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, says Paul. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they've not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? When you listen to most people's testimonies, hearing the word of God preached was a principal part of how they came to know the Lord. But not only that, the word of Christ proclaimed, preached, is the means by which we are built up. Paul says to Timothy, "All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." It's the word of God that does this. And the primary way in which the Lord speaks to our hearts through it is through the preached word. When I was first studying Christianity, let's say, and perhaps calling myself a Christian and trying to do Christian things, as it were, one of the things I resolved to do was to read the Old Testament, to read right through the Old Testament. And I had a job that enabled me to do that while I was working, because I was working nights and at night. It was in a petrol station, just taking money off people who'd come for their fuel. And after about midnight, it would go very quiet. So I had lots of time most nights to read. And I read the Old Testament, the whole of the Old Testament, in a relatively short space of time. But it wasn't until I found the right church that that word that I'd read took on another dimension in my life. That was my experience. And that is often the experience of the Christian. I know a man who, that very verse I quoted to you, about everyone calling on the name of the Lord and how can they hear without someone preaching to them. I know a man who picked up the Bible, read those words and thought, well, this is something I've got to sort out. And he went to hear the word of God preached, because that's what it says in the word there. And he was saved. He was saved the very first time he heard the word of God proclaimed. Takes on another dimension because there is this special sense of the Lord's. I keep saying sense and that's the wrong word. There is this special presence of the Lord when the body are gathered together. And so when it's preached in this collective sense, we can experience a mutual edification. But if we don't attend, we'll miss out on these things. If you're a Christian here this morning, life has come to you. And the Lord should surely, therefore, if life has come, spiritual life, then the Lord should be the most important person in your life. Surely then you would want the word of Christ to dwell in you richly. Therefore, surely you would want to be where Christ is set forth, the house of God. And so we need, therefore, to attend regularly the meetings of the church. But then secondly, if the word of Christ is to dwell in us richly, we must come ready to worship. I know a man who used to upset his pastor because he would often deliberately walk in late. Sometimes one or two amongst us have difficulties at home, and that means that they can't get bang on time or early or whatever. But this particular man had no reason for being late, except the fact that he liked to annoy the pastor. Now, how can such a person, coming with that kind of attitude, be coming in the right frame of mind to worship God? We're to come ready to worship. And not only that, but we're to come to sit under the word of God. In other words, the word of God is not like Shakespeare or Dickens or any other literature that we can criticise and analyse with a critical eye. We can take bits out that we don't think we like or aren't suitable for us today or whatever. We can alter it as we so choose. That's to sit over it, isn't it? Like scholarly people like to do over classical literature and perhaps even today's literature and so on. But we're not to do that. It's a responsibility of the whole church to sit regularly under the word. So therefore we're to come with a prepared heart. If you're here this morning, or if you ever come to church with an unprepared heart, and you don't like what you hear, do you have any right to criticise the sermon? If your heart itself is unprepared, what right do you have to do that? The preacher is God's appointed messenger. And don't worry if you think it's the congregation that are getting it all this week, in a sense. It's the preacher next week. The preacher is God's appointed messenger. Therefore, as God's spokesman, when he is speaking the word of God, then you and I should receive it as though God himself is speaking. Now, as I say, that puts an immense pressure upon the preacher. What a great responsibility. Serious responsibility. But we'll look more at that, God willing, next time. But if the preacher is God's appointed spokesman, if when he's speaking the word of God, we're to receive it as though God himself is speaking, should we therefore ever think little of it? Should we think little of what is being spoken? Now, I'm leaving aside, because that comes more next time, the fact that we need to examine what the person is saying to make sure it's accurate and all that, that will be next time. But assuming the word's accurate, assuming the word, when you search the scriptures, measures up, do we have any right to think little of it? In order for the word of Christ to dwell in you richly, you and I must have a teachable spirit. We must come with a desire to learn of God. You look at Moses in the Old Testament. Moses, he was declared to be the humblest man on the face of the earth. Now, if anyone was teachable, if anyone had that spirit of wanting to learn, it's got to have been Moses. Yet God himself directly was Moses' teacher. And Moses sat, as it were, at the feet of God and learned directly from him with a teachable heart, because he came with humility to hear what God had to say for him and to seek to apply it for his life. But then look at David. There are many psalms that you can go to, and you can see examples of David's own thinking when it comes to the word of God. Let me just take one from Psalm 24. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me. For you are God, my Saviour, and my hope is in you all day long. David was someone who had a teachable spirit. And by his time, God had given the priesthood, God had given prophets, so that the priests, their primary role alongside offerings of making sacrifice, their role was to teach the people the law of God. That was their main function. They couldn't all be offering sacrifices all the time, and they weren't meant to be. They were to be in diverse places, various places, teaching that word of God. And David would have sat under that. Not only that, but God raised up the prophets to rebuke the people when they did not keep the word of God, and to exhort them to follow it in all its dictates. Nathan came to David when David had fallen foul in a dreadful way of God's word, broken all manner of commands. And Nathan came to David and rebuked him. And you read Psalm 51 and you see the aftermath of that rebuke, you see David's words afterwards, after he has been rebuked in Psalm 51. So he had a teachable spirit. Paul, what did he do when he saw that Peter was violating a fundamental truth of the gospel? Paul rebuked Peter to his face. Peter didn't say, right, well, outside now, come on, I'll take you on. Or, how dare you speak like that to me in front of all these people? He rebuked him publicly, you know. You read it in Galatians. Peter doesn't tell us his reaction, but by the silence of it, Peter knew he was wrong. Peter took the rebuke. Why? Because he was a man of God, and because the word of God says, rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. Instruct a wise man, and he will be wiser still. Teach a righteous man, and he will add to his learning. But if you read the proverb before, that's Proverb 8, Proverb 9, and Proverbs 9 and 8. If you read the one before, I believe, it speaks about the person who isn't wise And when you go to rebuke him, he won't listen to it. He won't have any of that. You're not speaking to me like that. How dare you? And what authority do you have? What authority does anyone have? What authority does the preacher have? Has no authority of his own, that he's his own inherently within him. His authority is that he is God's appointed man. And his authority is the word of God. That is his authority. For the word of God, word of Christ, to dwell in you richly, it must be proclaimed within the fellowship and applied to each heart, and action taken where it is required, in whatsoever way it is required. The preacher doesn't know the hearts of the people. One of his roles, in a sense, is to endeavour to kind of discern some of that, but ultimately he can't, and ultimately he doesn't have to, because that is the domain of God alone. He knows the hearts of everyone. If something's staring the preacher in his face, obviously, I don't know, there's half the congregation are drunk every Sunday morning, then he knows that's something he's got to deal with. That's clear, that's obvious. But more often than not, in terms of what's going on within your heart, it's silent to an outsider. It's silent to the preacher. It's as he proclaims things. Maybe it's an aside he says. Maybe it's something he has planned to say. Maybe it's something just given to him at that point. But bang, it speaks to that person. And it's God speaking to them. And rebuking them. Challenging them. Encouraging them. Correcting them. Whatever it might be. Whatever is needed for each one. Can you see how we need the power of the Holy Spirit? When we don't have the power of the Holy Spirit, the preacher can preach till kingdom come, but it has no effect. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to apply the word of God to our lives. This is our guide for daily living. So let me say to you this morning that if you're here and you say, you know, you could put your hand up and say, I'm not getting fed by your preaching. Well, don't just blame the preacher. It could be the preacher's fault, but we'll come to the preacher next time. Don't just blame the preacher. Each one of us, when we come to hear the word of God, each one of us has a responsibility. A responsibility to come with a prepared heart. Used to be that Saturday night was the time when Christians would prepare themselves for the Lord's Day, so that when they gather on the Lord's Day, they would come with prepared hearts. It used to be like that. Is it right that it isn't anymore? This is a generalisation, and I don't know your activities on a Saturday night. What's the best way to prepare for coming to worship on a Sunday morning? How do you come? How did you come this morning? I don't mean did you walk, or did you run, or did you fly, or whatever. But I mean, how did you come? In terms of preparation. Did you spend time with the Lord this morning? Maybe you spend time with the Lord every morning. But did you spend time with the Lord this morning asking him to enable you to come with a prepared heart? Were you excited at the thought that you could come to worship him? Were you excited at the thought that you could come to hear his word? Now, we all have our, let's use the phrase, our crosses to bear, as it were. But that's not the right phrase, really, because that's biblical. And the way I'm putting it isn't quite linking in with that. We all have our burdens. We all have our many stresses, our many troubles, and sometimes these seem to be insurmountable. But we have this responsibility. A responsibility. Now, this is not the preacher trying to get at anyone, but this is now the preacher trying to reach your hearts, as it were, because we have a responsibility to our own hearts. If we would do well in this world, then we must walk with the Lord. If we would do well in this world, then the word of Christ must dwell in our hearts richly. But if we're serving our carnal appetites all the time, And not seeking to feed our souls. And not preparing our minds for the great banquet, as it were, that Sunday should be for us. Then how can we expect our souls to be satisfied? How can we expect our hearts to be filled? And how dare we assume that God will come and bless us? And so I might be here of a morning and I might criticise what I'm hearing. But am I right in doing so? Am I right to do that? If it's God who's speaking, how dare I? How dare I speak against God? Whatever things have filled your mind before you come to worship, those things will be your focus. Because it's very hard to shift them out then. Now this is not ignoring, but there isn't time to go into it, the whole matter of the spiritual warfare in this, and the fact that we have an enemy who loves to knock us down and so on, and loves to fill our mind with vanity, vain thoughts, and to take our minds off, I'm trying to prepare for the Lord's day, and he comes and he floods my mind with all sorts of other things and so on. These things we struggle with. But even there, God's grace is sufficient. But I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about where we willfully do things or occupy our time willfully with things that will mean that the word for us is shallow water. The food for us is very bland, very milky. Not much solid stuff in it. And then thirdly, if the word of Christ is to dwell in you richly, then you will have a heart for song. Turn it on its head and say this, that we need the word of Christ to dwell in us richly in order to give us a heart for song. We read in the verse, as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. It's the word of God dwelling in your heart richly that enables you to sing these psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts. Now, singing is essential. An essential part of our collective worship, isn't it? I know you love to sing. The benefits, I'm only bringing two, I'm saying the benefits are twofold. You might want to say, well, actually I can think of far more benefits than just the two you're going to mention, but let me mention two. Two benefits of singing. One is praise to God. It is a praise to God, isn't it? When we sing, it gives us an opportunity to do that, and that's why it's there. It enables us to sing praise to God. It's an important opportunity for us to bring our collective voice of worship together to express praise to God with gratitude in your hearts to him. Without the word of Christ dwelling in us richly, where is our grateful heart? Where's the gratitude in our hearts? How can we sing with thankfulness? How can we sing with joy? It's just the tune that's moving us. It's just the fact that it's a nice atmosphere. Singing is given for us for mutual edification. We read in Corinthians, what shall we say then, brothers? When you come together, everyone has a hymn, or word, or instruction, or revelation, a tongue, or interpretation. All these must be done for the strengthening of the church. And here, everyone has a hymn. Speak to one another, says Paul in Ephesians, with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your hearts to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now just taking those two, we do well, I believe, to have a time, to have an opportunity in our meeting for each of us to name a hymn that has been laid on our hearts so that we can sing it for our mutual edification. The last hymn that we sung about, the bread of life, seems to me so applicable. And so many of the songs seem to be so applicable to what we're looking at this morning. But this opportunity to bring a hymn that's laid on our hearts is not an opportunity for me to, oh, I have my favourite hymn, I really like that one. It's an opportunity for having prepared my heart, having been before the Lord, having prayed and said, oh Lord, prepare me for this day. Every day is special, but the Lord's Day is more special than others because I'm going to meet the body today. We're going to come round the Word today. We're going to be singing your praises. Lord, lay a hymn on my heart, if you will. And the Lord gives you that song. And how often does our singing fit in to what is being proclaimed? We praise the Lord for that, and it shows that He is the one. He is the one who orchestrates all. Yet if it's just me putting my hand up because I want my favourite, and I'm not here saying that's what any of you here are doing. This is just to level the ground. To show the reason, as it were, why we do what we do. It's not so we can have our favourites. We did spend some time in a church when we were on holiday, and we were asked there, does anyone have a favourite hymn? Well, that was all very nice. But to me, what we want is not my favourite hymn. Because my favourite hymn may be the one that's to Londonderry Air, because I like Danny Boy, perhaps, because it speaks of me. Maybe, it may not. But is that right? Is it appropriate for us to sing that every Sunday because I like Londonderry Air? We must have what the Lord would have us to sing. And so we do well. But it's not for us to choose our favourite, but prayerfully what is laid on our hearts, so that it will bless us all. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Without the word of Christ dwelling in you richly, how can your heart be moved to inspire you to sing and to choose what it is that you would have us sing? It's the word of Christ dwelling in us richly that brings the warmth and the vitality to our lives. There's someone at the door, by the way, Josh. I don't know what they're up to, but therefore, 'tis the word that inspires our hearts to sing. The word itself should have the primary place in our worship. It speaks about hymns, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Some people like to divide those up and say, right, we're having a hymn, we're having a psalm, we're having a spiritual song now, and indeed you get books that are made classified in that way. Well, that's fine, but I don't think we're to dissect it in that way here. What is most important in our singing, whether it is a psalm, whether it is a hymn, or whether it's a spiritual song, is that the subject of the words, that the subject of the words be Christ himself, the word of Christ. And so we can be singing as we were this morning, the word of Christ, because the words are words that are spiritual words. Words conveying spiritual truth. Words speaking of him. Words bringing the gospel. Words stirring us to obey the gospel, to live out the gospel, and so on. It's the word of Christ, as we sing, dwelling in us richly. And so, in closing, it's our duty as Christians to be involved in collective worship. It's not just a duty, though. It's not meant to be, this is a duty, you must do it. It's a privilege. It's a privilege, and it's also when we participate with the right attitude, as it were, coming with prepared hearts. It's the best way for us all to grow. And it's the way historically The body gathered together. Yes, I know it's often been prayer meetings, but the body gathered together. So often has been the times when God has come in a power that is beyond even the normal power, that goes beyond the normal, as it were. So there you are on a Sunday, and the Lord speaks to you, and you sense his presence, you know he's there, and you're taken up and out of yourself. Now you say, this is great, it was good to be there this morning. The Lord spoke to me through that hymn, or through that brother's prayer, or through the word, or just reading the word, or whatever. And I'm uplifted, I'm challenged, I'm encouraged, I'm strengthened, I'm whatever. I would say, there's a sense in which that should be our normal experience when we come together. That's what we should be praying for. That's what we should be preparing our hearts for. On a Saturday night, yes, on a Saturday night. On a Sunday morning, most definitely. So that when we come, the Lord does indeed bless us. But then moreover, that's the norm. That should be the norm. That should be the very minimal level we should be aiming for. We should. But then above and beyond that, there are times the bodies gather together, and yes, that kind of experience is there. But it goes beyond that. Way beyond that. God comes in a way that you've never known before. And there's a stillness. There's another worldness, as it were. God has come down in a power that is beyond even the power that I was saying we should be praying for. Maybe revival has begun. Maybe there's a reviving of the Christians that's begun. But if you're not there, you miss out. And if your heart when you come is not a heart that is willing to receive and wanting to receive, all around you are blessed, all around you are uplifted. To you, well, you're like William Pitt the Younger, going to hear a great preacher, and at the end, great only because God was using him, at the end turns to his colleague, what was that man babbling on about? No prepared heart, no ears to listen. Is that you this morning? If it is, do you want it to be that way? Do you really want it to remain as that? Prepare yourself. Cry out to the Lord that he would come to you and refresh you. It's the duty of a Christian to be involved in collective worship. It's our privilege. As we do so, the word of Christ dwells in us richly, enabling us to worship from our hearts. We read verse 17, whatever you do, whether in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. It's only when the word of Christ dwells in us richly will we do all that we do, whether in word or deed, that we'll do it truly in his name, with hearty and sincere thanks to God the Father. Amen.